We are delighted this week and next week to have Dr. Riley Coulter lead us in and through the Word. He is the Director of Stewardship Services for the Church of Nazarene, Canada. He has pastored for over 15 years, recently retired Chancellor of Ambrose University, where he served there for 26 years in capacity of President and as Chancellor. He's married to Karen. Delighted to have both of them here. They have wonderful grandchildren. You can read all about it in the bulletin as well. And wonderful children. We shouldn't skip the grandchildren. Always get the special mention. But we're looking forward to hearing from Dr. Coulter this morning and next week. Our scripture for today comes from Acts chapter 17. Verses 16 to 33. Acts 17, 16 to 33. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he had appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that, Paul left the council." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Nice to be with you this morning. Nice to be here in home church. We haven't been here for a couple of months for a variety of reasons, and all of them good reasons, but I think there must be a special place in heaven for folks like us who come to church on a long weekend in August. I just think that. Oh, yeah, that's right. Well, it's your first of August weekend. It is July 31st, isn't it, today? And thank you for coming today to church and being here. And it's very, very nice to spend a few moments in the Word and consider some of the issues that were just raised by Joel as he read this scripture to us. This is, in fact, one of the most interesting and powerful addresses or sermons that any messenger of God ever delivered in any situation down through the ages. It was preached by the Apostle Paul in the city of Athens back in century one. City of Athens at that time was the center of the world in many ways. It certainly was the center of philosophy and of ideas. It was the center of culture and education. It was known for its religion and its consideration of religious ideas, its art and its architecture. It was home of Aristotle, acclaimed by some to be one of the greatest philosophers of all time. City is and was surrounded by mountains. We'd call them hills. And within these, within these, the walls of the city were four rather famous hills, or mountains, as they call them. One of those hills, known as the Acropolis, was surmounted by the crown of Greek architecture, the Parthenon. And if you have been there, it's quite a sight and quite a thing to see. It's really very interesting. But slightly to the northwest was another hill called the Areopagus, at the top of which was a court area, a gathering place for the philosophers of the day. The sermon was preached that day by Paul in that setting on that hill. He was and is one of the most effective Christian apologists or preachers or speakers of his day, or in fact of our day. One of the greatest apologists who have ever served the Church of Jesus Christ. He was in Athens waiting for Timothy and Silas to catch up with him on his missionary journeys of the day. And while he waited, he browsed through the city, and he noticed a couple of things that were very, very interesting to him, troubling to him, the scripture says. Everywhere he looked, down every street, in every nook and cranny, he saw idols. And, in fact, even an idol to an unknown god. So idols to everything. They had built statues. Idols, some of which are now in some of the greatest museums of the world. And these idols represented for the people things of value, things they valued. And even to the point that just in case they had an idol to an unknown god, perhaps they missed one along the way and weren't sure and didn't want to cause offense. So even an idol to an unknown god. He went to the synagogue and marketplace to talk to the various people about these things and this thing and this observation. And a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers started to debate him and quite probably enjoyed the dialogue that they had together. These philosophers met daily. They gave their lives over to discuss the issues and ideas of the day. That's all they did. They sat and talked. They talked about the various ideas of life. Doesn't sound like a bad lifestyle to me. And this is what they did. Eventually, they called Paul a seed picker. They thought he was a seed picker, a person who traveled around various places, picking up ideas from other people and presenting them as their own. So they decided to put him on the spot and to hear him out on what he was presenting that day. And that's the background to this great address. Paul became a curiosity to them, to the point that they decided they need to hear him out. And from this great sermon, I want to suggest three essential truths, three issues that to me matter, that I think are important to all of us. They're relevant to you and they're relevant to me. No matter where on the spectrum of religious experience we happen to be today. Fact number one, you were made for God, Paul says. People, we are made for God. Paul said, I see that in every way you are very religious. How do you know that? Well, everywhere he looked, they had statues, they had idols. All over the city, even an extra one in case they forgot one along the way. Why did they build these idols? Because, just like Canadians or Americans or Africans or Asians, people all over the world, even to this day, worship someone or something beyond themselves. It's in our nature. It's who we are as people. It is part of our nature, part of our makeup, as to build idols that express what we value or what we attribute worth to. A definition of worship is to attribute worth to. So it's a fact that we worshiped on our way to church today, as we were coming and as we go. Why? Because we felt it was important enough, there was enough value added, that it was worthy of our time and effort to be in church today. To worship is to attribute worth to someone or something. And so he makes the point that you, in fact, are very, very religious people. We all are. It's part of our nature. It's part of our makeup to build idols to what we value and what we feel is important around the world. People today build idols around, well, in fact, they build their lives around idols. That's the truth. What they attribute worth to. Now, present-day idols look much different than the statues of that day. But nevertheless, they are idols just the same. This God, Paul says, who made the heavens and the earth, this God who made the world and everything in it, he says, has sent his Son, Jesus the Christ, who died for the sins of mankind, and this God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and this is your unknown God. That's what he was saying that day. That statue that you have there for to the unknown God, I know who that unknown God is. This is Jesus the Christ, who was raised by God from the dead and sits at his right hand and, in fact, lives to fellowship with you and with me. This is your unknown God. Incredible when you think about it. He stands in this group of philosophers, folks from around town, and says that he knows or knew the truth about who the unknown God was. In fact, he was there to fulfill what, in fact, they were building their lives around. We have this same knowledge if we have placed our lives in the care of Jesus the Nazarene. Now, that's a dilemma for us, in a way, because in a sense we are saying we know who, we know what is of true value in the world that we live in. People all over the world worship, attribute worth to someone or something. And we suggest, as followers of Jesus Christ, that we know who or what that value should be. In fact, it is fulfilled, as Paul said, in Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. Somewhat audacious when you think about it, isn't it? It is, and can be, just a little offensive. And so the challenge for us in our day is not to look at folks and say they have no sense of religious experience at all. No. In fact, people all around us are building idols, are giving their lives over to one idol or another. They have attributed time and effort and are giving themselves over to one thing or another. And the challenge for us is to figure out how we can draw alongside them and say, we in fact have a better idea. We in fact know someone who can help them to fulfill that deep longing within their hearts and in their lives. We were made for God. There is a profound cry from our hearts, and this is true in your life and my life and everybody else's life. It's not like we live in a world of people who do not have religious tendency. It's that we, in fact, live in a world where people are building idols, and in some cases even to an unknown God. There is a profound cry from our hearts for meaning and purpose and value. And people try all kinds of things to fulfill that vacuum or to fill that vacuum. We have found that vacuum to be filled in Jesus the Christ. Paul said that day, true today for us today. Number two, he says, in fact, it is in God that we find real life. He spells it out. Life comes from God. He is the reason for our lives, he says. He suggests to those philosophers that in Christ we live and move and have our being. It is in him that we live and move and have our being. He created us and sustains our lives by his grace and by his love. If that isn't true for us who follow after Jesus the Christ, then there are some things, some adjustments we probably need to make about our lives. It is in him that we live and move and have our being. It is in him that we find value and value added for the situations in life. He created us and he sustains our lives by his grace and by his love. This is one of the most amazing claims of Scripture, that God is the meaning of life. Paul states it in another way in Colossians 1. He said, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, and in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things and in all things, and it is in all things that he holds life together." Truth of the matter is, we were not made to live selfish, self-serving lives. We were, in fact, created to serve God, to know him, to come to fellowship with him, to follow him with our hearts and our souls and our minds, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. He says to those folks that day, this is the meaning of life. Finally, thirdly, fact number three, he says, and you will be judged by this God. I bet that went over well to those philosophers in that day. In fact, he says, you will give an account of your life to this God who created you. Listen to the flow of what Paul was saying here. He says, a time, not known to people, not known to man, he says a time has already been set whereby we will give an account for our lives. And he says, a judge has been appointed to oversee the process, and the proof is that Jesus Christ died and was raised by God the Father. That's the proof. Jesus claimed that Jesus said, in fact, that he would judge the world. And here Paul says that by raising Jesus Christ from the dead, God put his seal of approval on what, in fact, Jesus had said. The proof is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If that didn't cause a stir in that day, just as it causes a stir today, when we believe and sometimes share with people that in fact a day of accountability lies before us. People don't like to hear that. That's a difficult word, but it is a truth. And Paul got an interesting reaction. He said, we will all have to give an account of our values and our commitments, of our willingness to allow God to be God, to allow Jesus Christ to be Christ, to allow the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. We will have to give an account of our willingness to cooperate with God in the reconciliation of our world to Himself, which He says is God's activity in our world. We'll all give an account. We are made for God. It's in Him that we find life, and we'll give an account for our lives. And Paul had quite a mixed reaction to that. Bible says, some of them sneered. You're likely to get that reaction sometimes. Sneering didn't faze him a whole lot because he knew the truth of what he was preaching and what he was sharing. Some sneered. Some said, interesting. Haven't heard that before. We want to hear you again on that subject. When that happens, we're in a good place. When we say something or do something where somebody comes back and is willing to say, tell me more, that's a good thing. Some, in fact, believed. And the Bible says they decided to join with Paul in the building of the kingdom through his ministry in the days that followed. Great response. When that happens, that fills us with joy and satisfaction. We were made for God. It is in Him that we move and live and have our being. And someday we will be responsible to God for joining with Him in His ministry of reconciliation in the world that we find ourselves in. I trust our response isn't to sneer, or perhaps it is just to say, well, let's hear some more. I need to hear some more about this thing. That's a good thing. I'm okay with that. And then I would guess that most of us, not all of us, would believe and say to ourselves, I buy in. I'm in. Thanks very much. Paul had an incredible ministry, one of the greatest missionaries ever to speak, to preach, to plant churches, to be a follower of God. We don't need to be Paul to be effective in our worlds, but we do need to be sensitive to what God is saying to us. In our particular corner of the world, to be light and salt and leaven in the relationships that God has placed us in. May He help us. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this challenge to our hearts. Good message by the Apostle Paul that is fundamental in its approach. And it helps us to understand our place in our world. We were made for You. We want to come to the place where in You we live and move and have our being. Help us, we pray. May we, through our obedience, be careful to give You Your rightful place in our lives today, tomorrow, next week, next year, through all the days of our lives, to give honor and praise to You and Your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.